Our text this morning is from the Gospel of Mark, chapter 5, verses 21 through 43. And when Jesus had crossed again in the boat to the other side, a great crowd gathered about him, and he was beside the sea. Then came one of the rulers of the synagogue, Jairus by name, and seeing him, he fell at his feet and implored him earnestly, saying, "My little daughter is at the point of death. Come and lay your hands on her so that she may be made well and live." And he went with him. And a great crowd gathered and followed him and thronged about him. And there was a woman who had had a discharge of blood for 12 years and who had suffered much under many physicians and had spent all that she had and was no better, but rather grew worse. She had heard the reports about Jesus and came up behind him in the crowd and touched his garment. For she said, "If I touch even his garments, I will be made well." And immediately the flow of blood dried up, and she felt in her body that she was healed of her disease. And Jesus, perceiving in himself that power had gone out from him, immediately turned about in the crowd and said, "Who touched my garments?" And his disciples said to him, "You see the crowd pressing around you, and yet you say, 'Who touched me?'" And he looked around to see who had done it. But the woman, knowing what had happened to her, came in fear and trembling and fell down before him and told him the whole truth. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your disease." While he was still speaking, there came from the ruler's house some who said, "Your daughter is dead. Why trouble the teacher any further?" But overhearing what they said, Jesus said to the ruler of the synagogue, "Do not fear, only believe." And he allowed no one to follow him except Peter and James and John, the brother of James. They came to the house of the ruler of the synagogue, and Jesus saw a commotion, people weeping and wailing loudly. And when he had entered, he said to them, "Why are you making a commotion and weeping? The child is not dead, but sleeping." And they laughed at him. But he put them all outside and took the child's father and mother and those who were with him and went in where the child was. Taking her by the hand, he said to her, "Talitha kumi," which means, "Little girl, I say to you, arise." And immediately the girl got up and began walking, for she was 12 years of age, and they were immediately overcome with amazement. And he strictly charged them that no one should know this and told them to give her something to eat. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God.
Well, good morning. What a great morning to be together and to celebrate and worship this Easter Sunday. Let me pray for us before we dive into this beautiful story. Gracious Father, thank you for the gift of Jesus. Thank you for the gift of your scriptures that teach us about the beautiful story of the resurrection. Father, would you give us faith and eyes to see and ears to hear, to believe this were true? And would you protect Christ's community and our guests and friends, for my sins are many. The things that are of you that will help us know you, would we believe those and they would transform us? But the things from Tim, would those things fall on deaf ears, I pray. Amen. One of the things that I really enjoy doing with my family that's a real gift to me is when we get to go to a movie. I didn't go to the movies a lot when I was a kid, but as an adult, I love going to the movies. I don't know if it's just because you're confined in there for 2.5 hours. You can't answer your phone. You can't check an email unless you're that guy. You don't want to be that guy. But you're 2.5 hours of quiet and peace, and you get to hear a story. You get to be entertained. I love story. And so I love going to the movies. I didn't know until I got married that there was an optional two different times of when you arrived at the movies. I thought that if you're going to go to a movie, and let's say a movie starts at 1:30, that means you get to everything 10 minutes early at least, or like 1:15, and you get there early. And one of the best parts of the movies is the previews, so you can see all the other movies that you're excited about seeing. But there are some thoughts, not to name names. There are others' opinions that say when a movie starts at 1:30, that the movie actually doesn't start till 1:45. So you should skip the previews and arrive at 1:45 when the movies start 15 minutes early. But all that to say, I love going to the movies. I love stories, and I love the previews of movies. Mark chapter 5, you might be wondering, why do we have this crazy story on Easter Sunday? A story of this woman with a disease, a story of this little girl. And Mark chapter 5 shows an amazing preview of the gospel of the resurrection. Mark chapter 5 gives us a glimpse. It gives us a glimpse of what we have in Jesus Christ and his death and resurrection. What's to come as we believe in him, that he can conquer the grave, that he can take a little girl who's just 12 years old and powerfully pull her through. Sweetheart, it's time to get up. He gives us a glimpse of what is offered to us in Jesus Christ, that he could heal us, that he could restore us, he could bring us out of the shadows of broken things into fellowship in community. And Mark 5 is a beautiful gospel. It's a beautiful picture of what we have offered in Jesus Christ. It's a beautiful picture of why we have gathered here this morning to celebrate the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And it has things that every good story has. Mark 5 has a hero. If you ever go and watch a film, you want to see a hero. You want to have someone you're rooting for. You want to have someone that's going to defeat evil. And Mark chapter 5 gives us that. The story unfolds as Ross read for us, as there's crowds that are pressing in around Jesus, and they're hoping that he's going to do something powerful. They're hoping he's going to heal someone. And as the crowds gather, there's someone that says that there's a leader from the synagogue who comes up and tells Jesus that his daughter's about to die. And he's told this story, and Jesus says, he doesn't always say this, but he says he'll come. Now, the crowd is really excited. The disciples are excited because this is a big deal that Jesus is willing to go. And not only a big deal, but the influence that could come. What if the synagogue Jewish leader saw Jesus heal this little girl? The disciples were wise. They knew what that could mean for the followers of Jesus. And so they're thrilled and excited when Jesus says they'll go. But as they're going and the crowds are pressing in around, there also is this moment where Jesus says, someone has touched me. And the disciples are confused because he says, what do you mean, Jesus, someone has touched you? Lots of people are touching you. There's crowds all around you. And it says, no, I perceive powers come out of me. Someone touched me. And he pauses. And if you imagine, Jesus is pulling the ambulance to the side of the road. He's en route to this woman, this young girl that's on the point of death, and he pulls over and he takes this woman from the fringes. And not only has she been healed by faith that grabs the hem of Jesus' garment, he pulls her out of the shadows and he pulls her into this community as he heals her and he tells her that she is healed. And he asks who this is. And at that moment, someone comes up and says basically this, forget it, Jesus. Forget it, the little girl is already dead. And think about what this moment was like. Jesus turns directly to the daddy of that little girl. As a pastor, the worst thing I've ever had to be a part of is child funeral. My little 12-year-old has just passed. Jesus turns to that daddy and he says, I want you to believe. Trust me and believe. The story carries on that Jesus makes it to their house, and it says that people are mourning and weeping and wailing. As Jesus enters into the scene, he says, why are you guys crying? Why are you guys so upset? And it says that they begin to laugh at Jesus' response. And Jesus reaches over and grabs that little girl by the hand, and he says, sweetheart, it's time to get up. This is our story. And like I said, the best parts of stories are heroes. And Jesus enters and displays that he is the Messiah. He's the one that the Gospels waited for, that there was going to be one that was going to come and fulfill, and he was going to heal and restore and could fix everything that is twisted and corrupted by sin. And as he displays in the gospel that he is Messiah, we keep getting these little pictures, these little previews of what it will be like when the Messiah comes, how he can overcome sickness and death. And in this passage, even overcome death and the grave. And we get these little glimpses of this is what Jesus is like, and this is what the Messiah is like. But what's interesting about Mark 5 is if you're following along the text, Jesus might not look all that heroic. And if we're being honest, he might even have committed malpractice. Because we have a little 12-year-old daughter that's on the point of death, and he's willing to stop and take his time. Well, it says with a woman who's had chronic illness her whole life. This doesn't seem unwise, but it brings up a point of one of my struggles with God. One of my struggles with a relationship with God is, why doesn't God act and do everything on my timetable? I mean, one of my biggest frustrations with him is, why don't you do the things I want you to do when I want you to do them? And this is a moment of demarcation where I think often we say, God can't be God because he doesn't do what I need him to do when I need him to do it. And what we see in Mark 5 is that he is still very much God. And he is still unveiling himself as the Messiah, as good and faithful and caring and beautiful. And just because Tim can't always see why he says no, or not even no, maybe not yet, doesn't mean he isn't good and exactly who he says he is. Because when you look closer at the story and text, think about the values that Jesus is flipping on its head. What is Jesus saying when he is saying, I will not be in a hurry to the religious synagogue leader's house? What is he saying when he's saying, I'm not going to run and sprint to the most noble, highest ranking official in our community? What would it be saying if someone who's prominent, who's wealthy, who everyone says, Jesus, you should run and sprint now so everyone can see who you are, that he's going to actually flip those values on its head and Jesus is going to stop? That the text really, you know, the details are important where it says there was a poor woman who'd spent all her money trying to get well. That there was a woman on the fringes. There was a woman that was an outcast. There's a woman that everyone would have wanted nothing to do with. And Jesus stops and addresses her as if she's the only one in the world. That's beautiful. That's heroic. That's the values of the kingdom of God. And it tells us something beautiful about who Jesus is. It tells us about Jesus that in his grace, in his mercy, not just in this story, but if you follow through the Gospels, he's again and again taking people from the margins. He's again and again, there's an insider community and an outsider community, and he's bringing them again and again to the center. It means that you cannot, if you're here today and you feel like, man, I'm on the outside, that you cannot out-sin his grace. There's not a sin you can commit that you would be outcast and too far away from his love. That his grace is abundant and robust. That his grace and his kingdom and his heroic ways, that he is the good king, is constantly taking those on the margins, those who are broken and messy and needy, into the center. And he is very heroic. And he is not in a hurry. And he flips the values of the world upside down. And they're like, Jesus, what are you doing? What are you doing, Jesus? How could you go in this way? But it's not just that he's revealed as the hero. The heart of Mark 5 is when Jesus calls for faith. And it tells us twice in the text. It says this woman that's on the outside, that's on the fringes, who has been needy and broken. It tells us for 12 years she's been on the outside of the community, that she is so desperate. It says that both people come and throw themselves at Jesus' feet. And she just wants to get the hem of his garment. And she says, if she believes, because of her belief, she is made well. And then there's that moment in verse 36 where Jesus turns and addresses the Father. And he says, do not fear, just believe. Do not fear, just believe. And this is the collision of Easter. It's the collision of why we're here, why we're celebrating, why we're worshiping, is do we believe that Jesus is who he says he is? Do we believe that he is worth our worship? Do we believe that my best efforts will lead me to an end and an emptiness until someone else needs to step in? And that person, what Jesus is saying about himself in the Gospels, is Jesus Christ. And both of these people come to a desperate place of their own strivings, of their own medical options, that they come desperately towards Jesus, and Jesus confronts them with belief, trust, believe that I am who I say I am. And this is really encouraging to me. It's encouraging to me because what's revealed in both pictures in Mark 5, is the object of the faith and not the quality or the amount. What's revealed in Mark 5 is the object of the faith, not the quality or the amount. You know, my grandfather was a pastor, both of them. Some days when I think about, why could I be as good as my grandfather? Never. It's a high bar. Of his life, of his godliness, of the way he loved his family. Or maybe there's someone in your work that you would say, I could never be a Christian because I could never be like that person. And what Jesus is unmasking is there's a lie that I'm believing there. It's not the amount of my faith, but it is the object of my faith. The hope is not that I would be perfect, but would rest in the perfect one. That I would turn and cling and come to the end of my own efforts, that I would want to rest and trust in Christ on my behalf. And to me, that's really encouraging about Mark 5. Because you got two people at totally different places, but both are coming to a place of desperation where their faith is resting and meeting its end and its object in the person of Jesus Christ. And that's good news. That's good news, especially if you're on the margins, if you're on the fringes, and you know that your hope only comes and can come in Jesus Christ. The story also has another part that's beautiful, not just the heroic depiction of who Jesus Christ is, the Messiah, but it has a surprising turn. This is what makes all great stories, all great movies, I See Dead People. There's those moments in a film where you're expecting one thing to happen, and oh my goodness, I can't believe that happened. And in Mark 5, this is the picture, and we, as Ross read it, we might skip over it, but this is a stunning revelation that Jesus, who claims to be the Christ and the Messiah, that claims he brings salvation for those who put faith in him, reaches into death and pulls a little girl out of it. That is stunning. The power that him, as the Messiah, could take someone in death and just grab their hands and pull them out of it. That is amazing. And did you notice he didn't even break a sweat? He didn't say, like, stand back, everybody. I'm about to raise someone from the dead. Make sure someone's got their phone. You're not going to want to miss this. He reaches down and grabs her effortless. Jesus Christ, the creator of heaven and earth, and grabs her hand and pulls her through death. Steve Jobs, who brilliant CEO, co-founder of Apple, he recently had a speech that he gave at Stanford's commencement. And it was really an amazing speech, but one of the interesting things that he talked about is his motivation for graduating seniors. You know what it was? Been seen over a million times on YouTube, is the imminence of death. And he talked about how death is coming for every one of us. And I appreciate the reality and the honesty that death is undefeated. And he points out, and I don't feel like it was a morbid way, but he says this is the end for every single person. And his response is that out with the old, in with the new. You guys are the new college graduates. Go for it. Make something of your life. But the beautiful thing about Christianity and the hope of the resurrection in Jesus Christ is that while death is a reality, we have hope in death. We have a hope that in and through Jesus Christ in his perfect life, that he would die on our behalf and be raised from the dead, that yes, death is undefeated except for one. And his overcoming the grave on our behalf means that our worst days, our most difficult days, our most sad days, our most depressed days, our most battle with addiction days, our burying our loved ones, our worst days are not the end of the story. It means that the things that crush us on this side of heaven are not the end of the story. It means the things that we think no one else knows about or sees. The things that we think that no one else knows about our kids or family. No one else sees our struggles. It means in Christ, because of the resurrection, it is not the end of the story. And he has great power to mean that that guarantee, undefeated death through faith in Jesus Christ, can skip over my house. That effortlessly, he can take us by the hand. Little girl, it's time to wake up. One of the things I enjoy as a dad, and it's gotten better as I've gotten older as a parent. When they were little and they were up again and again and again throughout the night, some of you are still in that stage, but mine is far fewer and in between, and there's times I actually enjoy it. But they come into our room in the middle of the night occasionally, and you know, there's that moment where they scare you half to death. They're like right here in front of your face. You guys know. And then they say, "Dad, I had a bad dream." And it's so real for them. And as a parent, you get the privilege. I can still pick them up, barely. Their feet might drag, but I pick them up, take them back to their room, tuck them into their bed, kiss them on the head. And I tell them this every time. "It's okay, sweetie. It's just a dream. It's okay, sweetie. It's not real. It's okay, sweetie. I'm going to pray for you." Do you understand what Jesus is saying about himself? He's saying that on our worst days, the things that are hardest and most difficult, that it's not the end of the story. That in the reality of the resurrection, that he's going to overcome death and on our behalf through faith, he gets to tell us that's not the end of the story. That's not the end. That he has that kind of power. And that's an unexpected turn and an amazing story. But that's not even the best part of the story, because the best part of this story is the intimate way that Mark tells us. And it invites us, because the best stories, they invite us to then step into the story. The best stories move us in such a way that you want to be a part of it. My girl, a couple years ago when Frozen was a thing, I can sing "Let It Go." I'm not going to put you through that. I could do it. But, they loved that movie. And they would dress up, and they would put on the costumes, and they would sing "Let It Go." They would enact it. They didn't want to just watch the story, as amazing and as beautiful as it was. And they loved it. What did they want to do? And this is the best story. They wanted to step into it. And this is the best news about Christianity. This is the best news about the cross and resurrection. It's because what Jesus Christ does through his life and death and resurrection, he steps into the story. And the Bible tells us this. He steps into the story as the perfect one who lives without sin and obeys the law perfectly. You know what the Bible is telling us when that happens? That Jesus is stepping in as the second Adam, as the obedient son, that he is dressing up. This is good news for Tim. As Tim should have acted, as made in his image. As Tim should have behaved. As Tim should have been obedient. And then what does he get as the story unfolds? What Jesus gets is he gets death, crucifixion. And then he's raised to the right hand of the God the Father. And what the Bible is telling us is that when we put faith in Jesus Christ, not only does God dress up as us as rebellious sons and daughters, but we get the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ on our behalf, that we get to step in the story, believe the story, trust the story, celebrate the Savior, and we get his perfect, spotless righteousness. This is great news. This is beautiful and stunning that we have offered in Jesus Christ. That we have this offered in the Gospels. You know, Billy Graham, when he died about a month ago, there was this beautiful quote that they kept sharing. It says something like this. It said, pretty soon you will hear that Billy Graham has died and passed away. And the quote, he said, don't you believe it for a minute. He said, I'll be more alive then than I am today. I will have just changed my address. What is he saying? He's saying that the creator of heaven and earth stepped in the story on his behalf. And because in and through Christ's righteousness, he is alive. And not only is he alive, but he will be resurrected. That's why Paul says in Galatians 2:20 that I have been crucified with Christ. Paul's alive when he's saying that. That's why Paul says in Colossians 3:1 that he is raised with Christ. He is very much alive and writing, but he believes that through faith in Jesus Christ, that he is in union with Christ, crucified and raised. This is great news for those who believe in Jesus Christ. This is what makes this story in Mark 5 a beautiful preview of what is going to happen in Jesus Christ, but also what is going to happen to those who believe in him. He is willing for those who believe. He is willing for those who believe to reach down with the most beautiful, intimate, bedside manner. Behold the creator of the stars in the sky. Sweetheart, it's time to wake up. Sweetheart, your good and gracious Father is here. That is beautiful. And it's true. I want to leave us with an image. This is from Vincent van Gogh, who is a famous painter. And many of us know some of his more famous works. But in this painting, he really gets the beauty of what I'm trying to get to us through Mark 5. And in this painting, Vincent van Gogh, you should know a couple things. He's an incredible artist, but when he painted this painting, he was battling depression. Not only was he battling depression, but he had been committed to a mental institute 3 different times. And in this painting, in his battle and bouts with depression, he paints this picture. It's a picture of Lazarus with his sisters. You know what's so beautiful about what Van Gogh does? If you go to any self-portraits of Van Gogh, he paints his face on Lazarus's face. Think about that. Battling depression, the ache of the fall, the pain of the curse. But his hope was that in and through and because of Jesus Christ, because of what Christ had done, he would be resurrected. This isn't just good storytelling. It's not just a beautiful painting. It's the hope of the gospel. It's the truth that set men free. And we have a good and gracious Savior that says, believe in him, trust in him, rest in him, He's willing to take us by the hand. Say, little girl, it's time to wake up. Let me pray for us. Gracious Father, thank you for the beauty and wonder of the gospel of Jesus Christ. In all the ways you could have moved towards us, that you moved towards us with such tenderness and compassion. Father, I pray that you would bring us to yourself, that you would help us believe and trust that this beautiful message of the gospel of Jesus Christ is true. And would you do what your word promises to do, that you take hearts of stone and resurrect and roll them away, and we'll make them hearts of flesh. Help us believe in the beauty and the wonder and the hope of our resurrected Jesus, I pray. Amen.